Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, as you know now, I remind you that Ezra, of course, was responsible for getting back into the land, and by the time he got there, the temple had already been rebuilt, but he was responsible for sorting out all the details of all that and setting all the stuff in order, but that was the building of the temple. Now, Nehemiah, once again, is laboring to come back in, rebuild the wall, rebuild the city. So in some ways, his job is more detailed, much more labor and such. It also points out to the fact that it's one thing for somebody to labor directly in the building of the temple, but all of Nehemiah's people are laboring in something, I guess you could say less sanctified, but again, the reminder that, you know, not everybody can man the pulpit. Not everybody's called to, right? Not everybody can be a deacon. Not everybody can be an associate pastor or a Sunday school teacher. In the meantime, a lot of people have to unplug toilets and mow the grass and do stuff that, you know, if it didn't get done, you know, where are you? And, you know, again, I mean, Nehemiah made it into a book, and all he's doing is moving rubble around and trying to rebuild walls and close breaches in walls. So don't underestimate what the Lord's called you to do if you're not a preacher or a missionary. That's really the least of it. You're still in the ministry, right? You have a church. There's a place for you in the ministry, okay? You may not get paid for it. In fact, you may pay to do it. But, folks, I mean, all ground is holy ground if you're doing it unto the Lord, right? And mowing grass and raking leaves and, you know, cleaning the cracks in the parking lot and stuff like that, that's all a part of what we do, and somewhere along the way you'll get repaid for it. But here's Nehemiah. We got down so far as verse 8 last time. Let's start with verse 7. So Nehemiah prays his Nehemiah prayer. He makes his sadness known to the king. It's a scary moment because kings don't like pouty cupbearers. And he said, "What would you have me do?" And so Nehemiah prays a Nehemiah prayer and says, "Why don't you send me back to Jerusalem and let me rebuild the walls," and so on and so forth. That's verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over it, or over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." The idea being there that God is blessing Nehemiah, and the king, if he doesn't recognize it, at least gets involved with it. And when you get over to verse 18, notice, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me." This is a enduring theme in the two books. Go back to Ezra just a second. Go back to 7, Ezra chapter 7. And notice this is something that Ezra mentioned several times here. And I'm thinking about this and thinking about Joseph and how Joseph kept getting his knees knocked out from under him in Egypt after being sold off into Egypt for slavery, as a slave. And one of the defining statement of all that mess was that, but the Lord was with Joseph, right? In the end, people, I mean, if, you know, it sounds like a cliche, and maybe it is in some circles, but if the Lord's on your side and you're doing right, you got everything going for you, in all seriousness. And what mattered in Joseph's life was not the multiple prison sentences. It was not being framed. It was not being sold. It was not being hated. It was the fact that his God was with him. Here in these two books, Ezra chapter 7, go down to verse 6, and it starts there. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So God's with him. Verse 9, at the end of the verse, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 14, forasmuch as thou art sent of the king and of this seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. This is God's hand being on this guy. And, you know, folks, it's all a mysterious thing. You look back in your history, or you look back on the churches, how the church has done things this last years and stuff, and you see things develop. And maybe you can look back in retrospect and see that God is with you and God's blessed this and blessed that. In the end, it's kind of a mystery because I'm never fully aware whether God's hand is with me or not, right? And I don't know that you will do any better. All I can do is do right and do according to what the Bible says, and have to trust that in that respect, the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. And if I'm doing something that He should bless and doesn't appear to be blessing it, it's really not my business. I'm sowing, I'm watering, I'm plowing, I'm stumping. But God gives the increase, 1 Corinthians 3, right? Back to Ezra chapter 7, notice again down in verse 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand. Then verse 28, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. So one of the abounding themes in Ezra was the fact that Ezra was conscious of God blessing what he was doing. And I don't know, folks, I don't think you can do that unless you're praying all the time and asking God to respond, and you see the Lord respond at some juncture in your life and say, well, that was the Lord's doing, not mine, right? Back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and go down to verse 9. So Nehemiah is en route to Jerusalem. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These guys keep showing up over and over again. They show back up in chapter 4, verse 7. They show back up in chapter 6. They endure all of Nehemiah's time throughout the book and finally show back up at the end in Nehemiah chapter 13. So, whatever's the case, God's hand may be with you, but somebody ain't going to like what you're doing. And you're going to have some human enemies somewhere where you're doing something for God, even when God's with you. So, again, I mean, we tend to think as human beings, well, God's with me, it's all going to be downhill from here, greasy skid, right? Fact of the matter is, it's not. And a lot of times what comes out of it is more persecution than you knew before and some really, really enduring enemies. Tobiah's name shows up all the way as late as Nehemiah chapter 13, which is the last chapter. So these guys were enduring enemies all the way through the entire tenure of Nehemiah. Back to verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now, a little map might not hurt here just because of what we're going to talk about for a minute or a little while. I don't know the exact shape of Jerusalem at this time, but Jerusalem is basically sits kind of on a brow. These are valleys. This is called the Valley of Kidron. And this is called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And Jerusalem sits in here. And it's been, you know, it's changed shapes a lot through the years. Earliest times, there were walls. Walls have been torn down and built back up and so on and so forth. But at this juncture, what they're doing here, it's kind of shaped, I noticed the other day looking at it, it was kind of shaped kind of a thing like Africa in a way. It kind of does this kind of thing. And the Hinnom Valley comes down here. The Kidron Valley comes down here. The Mount of Olives is over here where Jesus prayed. If you ever heard the term Gehenna, that is where they burned trash in Jerusalem. That was down here. Tophet, where the children of Israel burned their children to a Molech. That was down here. So in some ways, Gehenna is likened unto hell, or the valley of the son of Hinnom is likened unto hell. But that's kind of the shape of Jerusalem. It is now expansive, and there's various lines of walls where things were torn down, built back up, and so on and so forth. But that was kind of the shape of it in that day. Notice verse 12, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart." So far he's not revealed to anybody in the party that's come with him what he's going to do. Neither had I told any man what my God had put in mine heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode on. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. I'll show you that here in just a second, all right? But the gate of the valley, for what it's worth, the valley gate on this structure was somewhere in here. For what it's worth, the temple, actual part of the city, is somewhere up there, okay? But this valley gate is here. He mentions a couple others here later. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, or the dung gate, for what it's worth. They say, as you might expect, that the dung gate is actually down here on the bottom of this structure, of the city. So the dung gate. I think I'll just stay away from typology on that, if you don't mind. Verse 13. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. The gates thereof were consumed with fire. And I went on to the gate of the fountain. Let me make sure I got my ducks in a row here. Yeah, the fountain gate is actually over here. So he's moved out. He's come out here and done this circle around the lower part of Jerusalem, inspecting the walls. 14, then I went out at the gate of the fountain to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. So he went back the way that he came. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." So a city in that day that had no wall, with walls broken down, all in rubble, they were a reproach. Now there's a type there for us. Look in Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, 28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Well, Jerusalem was in reproach because her walls were broken down. This once a strong city that, you know, was the strength of the Middle East and, for that matter, the greatest city on earth, is now in rags and just rubble. The walls are in rubble, and so she's in reproach. The idea here being that that city's likened to a man. And a man that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. I mean, seriously, I'm not trying to be condescending or anything, but be honest and think what you think when you see a human wreck. I mean, somebody that's been a drunk for 30 years, just hasn't been able to get it. He's laying under a bridge somewhere. He's a dope addict. He's an alcoholic. And, I mean, his life is shot. And you look at him, and you can't help but look at him. I hope you look at him with compassion. I hope you look at him and say, well, but by the grace of God, yes, there goes I. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard to not look on somebody that's allowed, you know, those things complete, you know, in all the time. It's impossible to look at him without some degree of reproach in your heart, because obviously it's kind of scary and you don't want to go there. But I mean, somebody allowed booze or cigarettes or drugs to completely ruin and control their lives. Think what it would be like. Think what it was like to be controlled by little paper cylinders filled with grass that you would light up anywhere from 10 to 30 or 40 times a day, depending on how many packs you went through. I said, you know, before, I used to work for a Roadrunner, and, you know, you go in and you're making your 10 bucks an hour, and it's full of pressure and stuff, and I'm doing the best job I can, and meanwhile getting, you know, reviews that aren't the best in the world and don't like the boss as it is. Meanwhile, so I'm sitting there working the whole day. Meanwhile, just as regularly as you could say it, I've got guys getting up and leaving the dispatch area from their stations while work's piling in, but they got to go out and pound a coffin nail. You know, every hour on the hour for at least 10, they're gone for 10 minutes at a time. I don't even know how they do their job. But, I mean, think about being under the control of something, a 3-inch long cylinder of tobacco. Think about that. Think about a little white powder calling to you. Sniff me, sniff me. And, you know, you have to go do that every time, you know, 2 or 3 times a day, just to get by, just to keep your mind clear. But folks, you can't help but look on someone. There's an element of reproach to it because they've allowed their walls to be entirely broken down. And, you know, by the way, the same is true for a guy that just cannot, will not control his temper. Just cannot, will not control, for that matter, his sense of humor or his mouth or his laziness or his initiative or his ambition. Right? He that is... He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So the heathen had Jerusalem in reproach. I mean, Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite. I mean, these guys hated this city. Anything that was good that was going to happen to this city was brought into scorn, reproach, because they hated the city. They held it in complete disdain because it was once a great city, but now it's broken down. Now it's derelict. Derelict Christians are not a pretty sight. Right? Back to verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then told I them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, told them the story about the king, asking about this, me praying. I told him this. He gave it to me immediately, wrote me these letters. That's why we're here. We're here to work. We're here to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and inhabit Jerusalem. Verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. They said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And here comes the enemies again. Something good happens, then something bad happens. Something good happens, then here show up the enemies. You never really get rid of the enemies, folks. Now, the enemies just keep showing up. Verse 19, and by the way, they're the same ones over and over. Sanballat endures throughout the whole book. Tobiah endures throughout the whole book. You know what you're probably going to be subject to? The same enemies throughout your Christian lifetime. And maybe that's physically true in the sense of maybe these enemies have names. Maybe they're men or women that have names. Maybe it's a little more metaphorical in the sense that maybe the same old sins are going to just keep cropping up. The stuff that bothered you when you were in college is still going to crop back up once in a while just to prove that they're still here. You're going to fight the same battle all the way through your 70s and 80s if you live that long. Chances are pretty good, right? Something good happens, something bad happens. Something good happens, the same old enemies show up. Something good happens, the same old enemies show up. It's just a cycle. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Here are these folks, they're trying to do a noble work, and they get laughed to scorn. That is a theme in the Word of God. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. See, what you're doing in life right now is trying to do something noble. And you can't lose sight of the nobility of what you're trying to do, which is to live for God. And all of it is not, you know, swathed in glory. You don't get parades and confetti thrown on you all the time. A lot of it is washing dishes and washing clothes and fixing cars and just paying bills and doing mundane, daily, monotonous things, right? But you get laughed to scorn because you're doing it for Jesus Christ, right? And you bring something up at Thanksgiving meal and you get scorned for it. You don't let your kids dress up like a witch on Halloween and you get scorned for it. You don't come to the birthday party because the birthday party time starts at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. You decide you're going to take your family to church instead. So you get scorned for it. Right? That's how things go. They laugh you to scorn. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 10. This is where Hezekiah has ordered the keeping of the Passover for the first time in a really, really long time and sends out messengers. Verse 10, so the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh even to Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, the verse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So, whatever else is the case, you know, you speak up, you're trying to do right, you get laughed to scorn, but somewhere in that mixture of family at Thanksgiving and Christmas, there just may be an aunt or an uncle or a cousin. He may smile and may laugh outwardly, but he ain't laughing inside, and you just don't know what's going to happen. But listen, folks, a Christian should be prepared to receive some scorn and mockery. You're no better than your Savior, I know that. And the fact that you now live in a day where, you know, people are not respectful. There was a day when no one would dare laugh at a certain thing, I suppose, in America, of certain things. But that day is far past. You now live in a scornful day, right? You should expect to be laughed at. The fact that you believe a 2,000 to 5,000-year-old book, word for word, that is worthy of all the scorn in this world. The fact that you think that a Savior, and all they remember of the Savior is the Savior was hung on a cross, bled out, and died, that you would look upon a Savior on a cross and take hope in that, it's worthy of mockery. You should expect to be mocked. Look down in Job 12. So because it's been such a long time back in 2 Chronicles, from the time when people were doing this, these messengers were laughed to scorn. Well, go to Job 12, and you'll recognize easily enough what this is. Job chapter 12, verse 4. I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? And, you know, you've now come to a day, there was a day, I suppose, not so much, where, you know, you could live righteously and folks would respect you for it. You now live in a day where just doing the right thing will get you laughed out of the house in some places. And, folks, I mean, whatever else can be said, in a way that makes it easier because you're just trying to do right. You don't have to do anything extraordinary, right? You don't have to do handstands to get laughed at. Maybe you can't do handstands. All you have to do is try to do right, okay? And you'll suffer the persecution of Jesus Christ. But that's the way things are. Look in Matthew 9. Matthew 9. They laughed these guys to scorn. Just doing right. Just doing right. Matthew 9. Matthew 9:24. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if they can laugh at the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant is not better than his master, right? Verse 24, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, well, she was too, but sleepeth, and they laughed him to scorn. They laughed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to scorn. And he took it. And you know what? You take it too. And you should. But I'll tell you this right now. If there's one thing that men hate more than anything else in this world, it's being laughed at. I mean, that you are a Bible believer and that the scholars do not agree with your stand at all. One of the scariest things in this world for some men is to be mocked and disparaged because of what they believe. To be mocked and disparaged because you're dumb and I'm a scholar and I'm smart and you won't listen to me. Okay, folks? You've got to get past that because that is a part of life. If they laughed at Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If they laughed at him, you are not above scorn and mockery. You're just not. One last verse here along this line. Look in Psalm 79. Psalm 79. Psalm 79, and go down to verse 4. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. All right, back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, verse 19, Nehemiah 2:19. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? You're building the wall. What are you going to do? Get inside your little city and siege up and rebel against the king like you did in times past. That's already been the accusation back in Ezra. Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Okay? And these folks didn't. Tobiah, the Ammonite, the servant of the Ammonite, Sanballat, Geshem the Arabian. The Arabians have nothing to do with Jerusalem. They have no history in Jerusalem, right? Nothing in Jerusalem ever happened of consequence for any of those people. Jerusalem is the holy land, the holy city of the Jews. That's where God dealt with them and made their holy place. Folks are going to still learn that lesson the hard way coming in the future pretty quick. Back to verse chapter 3, verse 1. And another chapter here where there's a lot of reading of a long list of repetitive things. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. Now, they start up here. We're going to get a... This is the sheep gate up here. And they start... He's going to take you all the way around about Jerusalem. And I found, actually, a map online the other day is the reason I know this. I didn't know it before. But sure enough, all these gates, they still know basically where they were and basically the shape of the city in that day. It's a lot different shape today. The walls and stuff are, you know... A lot of this stuff is gone now, and it's all a different shaped city, but that was the shape of the city in that day. Back to verse 1. They builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it even unto the tower of Maah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of... Hasaniah build the fish gate. is actually, as you would expect, right here. It's going to go around counterclockwise. But the fish gate did the sons of Hananiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Irijah, the son of Kaz, and next to them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabiel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. It's interesting how the Lord points out some things, huh? But their nobles put not their necks to the work. There were some folks that were working, but the nobles didn't, says the Lord. Somebody's going to answer for something one day. Verse 6, moreover, the old gate. And sure enough, the old gate is marked up here on this corner. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada the son of Paseah and Meshulam the son of Bezadiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel the son of Herhiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto them also repaired Hananiah the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. Next unto them repaired Rephaiah the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Next unto them repaired Jedaiah the son of Harumath, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush the son of Hashabaniah. Malchijah the son of Harim and Hashab the son of Pahath Moab repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. Next unto him repaired Shalom the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. He got daughters in there repairing. It's interesting that he mentions that. The valley gate repaired Hanun. The valley gate, I think I already drew that in, is over here. The valley gate. So they're going around the city. The valley gate repaired Hanun, the inhabitants of Zanoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. The dung gate is down here on the bottom. And they say they used to take out much of the city trash out down the hill into this valley, and there they would burn it. And so the whole idea of the burning in Tophet, the burning in Gehenna, and the burning in the valley of the son of Hinnom is that idea. Verse 14, but the dung gate repaired Malachiah the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hasarim. He built it up, or built it rather, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalun, the son of Kolhozeh, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, and set it up, or rather set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. And that gate is over here. And down here somewhere is a wall. You read in a couple places in the Word of God where the city of David, and there was a specially sectioned off place down at the bottom here of the city that was known as the city of David with its own walls. And there were apparently steps that led up and down to it. And the city of David is somewhere down here in this area by that gate. Verse 16, after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the daughter of the half-part of Beth-zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, to the pool that was made unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rahum, the son of Bani, next to him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part, after him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. Next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired. Somebody reading this, you can actually fall asleep reading this passage. I know that. But for those of you that do fall asleep, when you walk across this where these guys are repairing the locks, the bars, the walls, the locks, the bars, the walls. And then this guy repaired earnestly. The Lord takes note of what you're doing and how you're doing it. The work of what sort it is. And I like that part because, you know, I hope that one day, you know, I get there and I find that I have done something in sort, in quality, not quantity, that the Lord appreciates. But this guy repaired earnestly. It doesn't say anybody else here repaired earnestly, right? That's kind of cool. This guy did it earnestly. He did it with all his heart. Verse 20. Well, he repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall under the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him repaired Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece, from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him repaired the priests and the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece, from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel. Ophel, the best I could figure out, is something. It's an area connected, I don't quite get it, with the temple area. I'm not sure what that's supposed to indicate, but it mentions it a few times in some maps that I found. So Ophel, under the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. Again, the water gate is somewhere in this area. So we're moving back up to that other corner where we started. Verse 27, after him the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shimeiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And so we're moving up, and here's the east gate. Here, for obvious reason, it points east right across. Over here is the Mount of Olives. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, into the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Mivkad, into the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants, and the sheep gate is where we started. So we went around all the way around the city, and now you know all those gates, so we'll have a test next week in order. Just kidding. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Now before they were just mocking, now he's mad. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So it's not just good-hearted mockery now. Now it's getting serious. Now he's mad. Now he's ready to do something. Verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? I think I preached a message on this some time back, but what do these feeble Jews? Well, these feeble Jews are doing mundane, monotonous labor, day in and day out, right? Hauling away rubble, building walls, putting up beams, mortar, rock, fitting rock, so on and so forth. Back-breaking labor, just common everyday digging in the dirt stuff. Yeah, But the fact of the matter is, Jerusalem is the center of God's universe. Right? These guys are laboring in the bullseye of everything God's going to do through Israel. And they're laboring in the bullseye of all that the devil's trying to stop. Right? What do these feeble Jews? These feeble Jews are laboring in the middle of the will of God. They're doing nothing but moving rock, laying mortar, cutting beams, hauling away rubble, burning trash, and just trying to make things decent again. But what do these feeble Jews? They are laboring in the center of God's will, folks. Really. Back to verse 2. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Well, as a matter of fact, will they sacrifice? Well, as a matter of fact, will they make an end in a day? Well, not a day, but they'll make an end. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Well, as a matter of fact, they will. As a matter of fact. Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Well, did you know that there are parts of that stone wall that are still there today? There are parts of that stone wall, ladies and gentlemen, that are part of that wall where you see those Jews standing and praying this prayer, okay? That's part of the old walls. Will a fox break those walls down? I think not. Back to verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Now, this is called an imprecatory prayer. It means a prayer against somebody, where you're praying God's wrath down on somebody. We're pretty much called to not pray that way too much. It's a temptation sometimes, but you know, we're taught to love our enemies and pray for them and so on and so forth, right? The Old Testament way of praying sometimes was that, you know, David, some of these prophets would pray prayers that would ask God to kill people and destroy their offspring and everything else. So this is an imprecatory prayer. Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, we are despised, turn their reproach upon their own head, give them for a prey to the hand of in the land of captivity," rather. "Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out." Lord, keep their sin on them. We want them damned. When they die, we want them in hell. Buddy, be careful about praying that kind of prayer. Right? "For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. All the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites are Philistines, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." So you get to a point where there's so much rock and rubble and stuff that you just have to move stuff out because there's no place to build unless you move it. And he says the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. They've worked so hard for so many days straight, they've got to have some rest. We're in bad shape. We're tired. They're coming to attack us. What are we going to do? Verse 12. "Came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. 10 times they came to us and said, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." This is not good news. Our strength is decayed. We got to move this rubbish. And now they're telling us, they're repeating it 10 times over, that when we return from our work, we're going to get ambushed. They're going to be all around us. What are we going to do? Verse 13. "Therefore, sit I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." So they armed up, they put their families there so they could pretty much stay together all the time. Verse 14, I looked, rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Verse 15, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the Habergians and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So half the people are working, half the folks are standing by on guard with spears in hand. Verse 17, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. He that sounded the trumpet was by me. So, if I say blow the trumpet, everybody knows something's up. Verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated from the upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, and said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So keep everybody in the city at night so that we're all together. Verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one of one put them off for washing. So you stayed dressed all the time. You didn't wear a nightshirt because you needed to get your clothes on if they attack. So you stayed in your clothes all the time except for washing. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, Brother Dave. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anything else, anybody? Yes, sir, Brother Rice. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Ammon. And Ashdod, that's Philistine. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anything else? Okay, we'll get back into it next week some more. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray that you'll bless as we contemplate these things. Father, sometimes we're overwhelmed by things we presume are against us. And think about these men. They're worn to a frazzle. They've done nothing but bust their backs for weeks on end. And everywhere they turn, there's enemies. There's a constant talk of ambush, the constant talk of attack, and yet they managed to stay with it, stay by the stuff, took precautions, and kept laboring on, Father. Pray you might give us something of the same mindset ourselves here. Pray you'd help us not be discouraged by small things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more before we go. Let's sing number 36. Number 36.
willing, where's this nest?